glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you happy to be in the house of God today? As many of you know, tomorrow is the Super Bowl. If you're a Patriots fan, just for today, you're not welcomed. Just for this Sabbath, it's ungodly. But maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe they win too much. You know? We just pray God's blessing over the Falcons tomorrow as they enter into competition. We pray that God will continue to bless them as they go. Amen. Amen. And we just pray that God will just give them a win. Come on, somebody. Oh, I could start preaching on that, but I will. I will refrain myself. Amen. Today we conclude our series on In Pursuit of Discipleship. We conclude our series on In Pursuit of Discipleship. And if you have been journeying with us for the last 2 weeks, just to recap, if today is your first Sabbath with us, we welcome you and we thank you for joining us. First Sabbath, we looked at what is discipleship, and we defined discipleship as doing life together with Jesus. And in the process of doing life together, you're sharing your experience with people in your concentric circle of influence. Amen? And so God has called us into a relationship with Him where we do life with Him. And in part two, last week, we looked at the requirements of discipleship. We realized that God's requirements for being in a relationship with Him are high. Amen? His requirement involves that we put Him at number one, at number two, and number three. That we are to count the cost of what it means to be part of that relationship. And finally, we also realize that if we're in a relationship with God and we are not being changed by that relationship with God, then we aren't disciples. We aren't Christians. If you're mean, unkind, if you're just a sad Adventist, God says, you are not my disciple. But praise be to God for His grace, that even because of our shortcomings and even though the requirements are high, our belief in Him and the grace He has and the mercy He bestows allows us to reach that requirement as long as we commit ourselves to Him. Amen. And now to conclude our series, we're looking at disciples make disciples, exclamation mark. Disciples make disciples. It is a command, not a suggestion, that you are called by God to share the gospel with somebody in your concentric circle of influence. Why don't you turn with me your Bible to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, where we shall spend our sermonic time together. Matthew chapter 28. Looking at verses 18 through 20. While you're turning there, if I'm doing this often today, I have a head cold of some sort. Christmas decided to come in Orlando earlier this week, and so came back with a little cold. Word of God says, starting in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the what? Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Want to turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, I make disciples. I make disciples. Why don't you tap yourself and tell yourself, self, I need to make disciples. I need to make disciples. Let us pray. Father, not another minute nor another hour. We come before you now to give you praise. As we now look at the importance of what it means to be a disciple and a disciple maker, help us to understand that because we are Christians, because we're Jesus followers, we are to make more Jesus followers. Not to sit in contentment in the fact that I know Jesus, that I'm okay, but the fact of the matter is that I must share this life-saving message with somebody in my life. As you open your word now, may our hearts be open to you. In your name I pray, let God's people say, amen. In the book of Matthew, Matthew concludes his book with this, with the final words of Jesus. Matthew concludes concludes with the final words of Jesus to the disciples. And the final words that Jesus gives them, he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. Jesus leaves these final words with his disciples. And if you know anything about final words, you will understand that the final words that someone leaves with you are important. Amen? The final words that someone leaves with you, you remember them because they're what? They're final words. I remember the final words of my mother before she left the house when I was younger. Before she would go to work, and her final words to myself and to my sister when we were growing up was, make sure that when I come back, you can tell me about what you read. Part of being in a Caribbean household in the summers, they give us work to do. Schoolwork at that. It's not enough that I got 10 months of school. I had to get it again in the summer. So before she left in the mornings, I remembered her final, make sure when I come back, you can tell me what you read. She would give us reading assignments before she went off to work. And for the entire day, those words echoed in our minds. Those words reverberated in our minds, making sure that we started to read. To make sure that when she comes back home in the evenings, we can give an account to the assignment that she has left us. It's the same that Jesus leaves here. He leaves his final words with his disciples. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And these words are continuing to reverberate in Christendom since Jesus has left. We continue to reinterpret those words. We continue to act on those words. Jesus leaves these final words as his mission to his church. He leaves these words to help us to remember that when he comes, we will have to give an account to these words that he's left his disciples. Jesus not only spoke these words in Matthew, but we also see these words similarly echoed in Mark when he says, go and make disciples. We see it echoed again in Luke when Luke, at the end of Luke, Jesus says, you are all my witnesses. Go and tell somebody of the experience we've had together. Go and tell the world of what you have witnessed, how you have seen me raise people from the dead, how you have seen me heal individuals, how lives have been changed. Go and be my witnesses. And in John, he tells Peter in the hearing of all of his disciples, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because all of humanity is God's sheep. So we are to feed his sheep. Tell everyone. And so throughout all of the books of the gospels, this idea of sharing the gospel with the world, Jesus leaves this finally with his disciples. And Jesus leaves this finally with us. It's called the Great Commission and not the Great Suggestion. This is not a suggestion from God. This is not something that God is asking of us. This is something that God requires. That if you consider yourself a Christian, that if you consider yourself a Jesus follower, it is a part of your behavior. It is a part of who you are as a Jesus follower to go and make disciples. In other words, it's a part of who you are, and it should be a part of who you are, to share Jesus with people around and in your life. It is not a suggestion, it is a requirement. And so now Jesus comes now. And so the first point I want to share with you from verse number 18 is that his authority is our authority. God's authority is our authority. If you look in verse number 18, it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus says. In other words, Jesus is saying that because I am the ruler of the universe, I give you authority to go in my name and to spread the gospel that I have given you. The same power that lives in me will live in you because you are going on behalf of me. I don't think people understand how powerful this is. I don't think sometimes we understand how powerful this is. When we go on assignment for God, there is the power that God has that he places on us. When we go on assignment on behalf of God, no power in hell will prevail against you. When you go on assignment for God, his awesome everlasting power is with you. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. If you go in my name, I will be with you. His authority, Jesus, has the right to command us to go. And therefore, because we have that authority, we have the right to command the enemy to leave situations. We have the power to command the enemy to leave. Within the book of Acts, the story of the sons of Sceva, who thought that they were going to cast out a demon on behalf of God, but then the demon ran them off. And people, the disciples of God, went in the name of God and were able to cast out the demon because they went on assignment for God. They had his authority, which means they were able to perform miracles. No power in hell shall prevail against the church. I remember when I was a freshman at Southern Adventist University, we had to go and do a week of evangelism in Kentucky. Any of you know Kentucky? Any of you ever been to Kentucky? The only thing in Kentucky is the University of Kentucky. Literally, it's the capital of Kentucky, the University of Kentucky. That's where most of the action is. And I remember when we went and they gave me this small little church in the middle of nowhere. A brother in Kentucky. In the middle of nowhere. I stuck out like a sore thumb. City boy too, you know. Then we had to go, and I remember we were preaching night after night, and one of the members of the church gave us someone to go and visit to share the gospel with, because we're doing these intense nights of preaching and sharing the gospel. And so she gave this lady the name of this individual we are to visit. And so we had to go into the hills of Kentucky. A brother in the hills of Kentucky. But I'm on assignment for God now. And I remember when we made our way, we took about 40 minutes to just get up the mountain, and we had to come out somewhere. We had to trek into this man's home. And as I was going there, I was saying to myself, what did I get myself into? Good thing that the pastor was with me. And so when we made our way in front of this gentleman's home, he had the greatest greeting for us. He greet us with a shotgun. I said, Lord, what's going on here? And then we went in and he said, what do you all want? We said, we are here. The pastor said, I got your name from so-and-so. We came here to visit you, to tell you about Jesus. He says, oh, Jesus, I'm willing to hear about Jesus. We went in and went up to the door. And when we looked inside, the smell that hit my nostrils was compelling. So dogs inside and cats, and you know, when we're about to, I was afraid to sit because I didn't want something to bite me. And we went in and I prayed and we sat, we shared the gospel with him and we listened to him and we told him how the love of Jesus, how God came into the world and how he came down to this dump, this heap, this garbage called earth to save you and me. And he started to tell us about how he had a rough life. And we said, Jesus is able to help you. But I've learned one thing during that visit with him. Sometimes not only just good to share the gospel, but to actually act out the gospel. And so we told him, you know what? We're going to come up here again and we're going to clean your house. And by the end, we were able to baptize him because we showed the love of Jesus to him. Because God sent me an assignment to tell somebody that Jesus saves. And when God sends you on an assignment, God, you're going with the power of heaven on your side. So God's authority is our authority. The same power that lives in God lives in us. The power of the gospel we possess to help people change their lives. The greatest miracle you will ever see is to change life. Another story just came to my mind. I remember when I was in college, we had this young man that was on our hall, and he was a gangster from Boston. I mean, he walked around. As a matter of fact, he had a gun in his room. I knew he had a gun in his room. He got into a fight the first week and got suspended for 3 days. But by the time I graduated, this young man was preaching in the name of Jesus. The fact that Jesus can take somebody like that and turn their lives around just because they have walked with Jesus is a miracle in itself. And God sends everyone on that assignment to put Jesus in front of somebody and allow them to change their lives. Once Jesus' hand is on you, authority is given to you to change lives. Point number two, verse 19. Point number two is God calls us to make disciples. Jesus calls us to make disciples. Look with me at verse 19. It says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' call is to make disciples of all nations. I'm so happy that I'm a part of a global church. That we are present continually spreading the gospel on continents around the world. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I am proud of that. I know that we are on today, at this very moment, we are not the only ones meeting, but there are people around the world meeting together. So God calls us to share the gospel to all nations. Sometimes sharing the gospel in areas that we are not comfortable with, or is outside of our comfort zone, can be difficult. But remember, you are on assignment for God and you go in His power. Next point I want to bring out here, and this is going to be a little touchy. If you notice what it says here, Jesus says, go make disciples. How do we make disciples? First, baptizing them. You know, I love my church. I love my church. I love my church. I just want to get it. I love my church. But sometimes we've gotten some things wrong. For so many years, we've heard it said, oh, you need to study first before you get baptized. Oh, you need to change this before you get baptized. You need to know this before you get baptized. You need to, in other words, we are almost inadvertently telling them, you need to sterilize yourself before you come to Jesus. And that is not theologically or biblically correct, because Jesus says, go make disciples, baptizing them. In other words, Jesus says, salvation are for those who need me, not those who want to get themselves right, then come to me. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, Paul says, while you were in sin, Jesus died for you. Not when you were clean, not when you were sinless, not when you were perfect, but while you were sinning, Jesus saved you. So why as a church we want to save people before we baptize them? If somebody says, I want to be baptized, baptize them. There's no checklist that God requires for people to come to Him. He has no checklist for me to come to Him. So why must I put barriers between someone who wants to see Jesus? And notice what it says afterwards. Baptizing after you teach. This is why the attrition has been, you know, this is why people leave the church after they get baptized sometimes. Because traditionally, we have stopped after baptism because we've done all the work before baptism. But if we baptize and put them in community and put individuals in community and put individuals in friendships and relationships, doing life together, people would not leave the church. As a matter of fact, church growth experts say that someone who's new to the community of God, they need 5 to 10 friends in 2 months to stay. Here at Plantation, we need to start building community. It's not just good enough for us to come to church and sit in the pews and listen to the sermon, lift hands and worship. No, we need to do life together. Because that's what Jesus calls us to do with Him. So we must do it with each other. So we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Once they accept Jesus Christ, they will want. It is, do you understand how difficult it is in the first place to make a decision for baptism? That's the hardest part. The rest of the part is we simply introduce them to Jesus Christ and they become changed. If we are a church that's in the business of changing people, then we are an ungodly church. Because only Jesus can change people, not people can change people. Only the Holy Spirit and Jesus Himself has the power to change. So if someone comes to us who doesn't have it all together, who has brokenness, that is the perfect person for Jesus. That's the perfect person for the church. That's the perfect person for this community. We are called to make disciples. We are called to make disciples. And sometimes making disciples does not mean that we get to see that person get baptized. Some are called, we are simply called to share the gospel. What the Holy Spirit does after that is up to the Holy Spirit. I can remember I did an evangelistic series in Pensacola, Florida. And after the evangelistic meeting, I got on a plane. I was coming back to Miami and met this guy on the plane. I tend to meet people on the plane a lot. I tend to end up having some spiritual conversation with someone on a plane. And I remember meeting them, and we sat beside each other. And on his bag, it says souls for souls. S-O-L-E for S-O-U-L-S. Souls for souls. And he told me that he was going to going on a mission trip to give shoes to children who didn't have shoes. And I asked him what his denomination was. He told me, and I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And his eyes perked up, and he says, really, I've heard about you guys. A matter of fact, I have been searching, and I've come to find out that there's this thing called Sabbath. Can you explain what it is to me? Please tell me what it's all about. And I told him what it's all about. I shared it with him. And I left some material with him for him to look more into it. I don't know what has happened to him. But I know that the Holy Spirit, it was my job to share what I know. And the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Who knows, several years from now, he would have gone to someone and says, I've heard about you guys. I've been studying on my own. But I'm feeling the leading of the Holy Spirit. But we first have to go. Not tell people to come. When we say people come to church with me, we're saying come to the building. Can the building help them with their problems? The church is us. When God says go, we are the church going to people, meeting them in their knees, kneeling down and getting dirty with them in their problems. As we start doing life with them and they start doing life with us, we come to realize that only God can save me. Only God can save you. So we are called to make disciples. Number three, and my final point for sermon, making disciples is our missions, or it should be our mission. It should be the mission of our church. It should be the mission of everyone within the sound of my voice. It should be the mission. It should be the sole purpose as to why we exist as a Christian. Love God and make disciples. If you look at the last part of this, it says, the last part of verse 20 says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is saying, this is the mission I have for you for eternity until I come back. Earlier this week, we had the conference put on a conference on mission for its pastors. And in that conference, we're able to see various churches and what they are doing with mission, about how they've taken this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And one story impacted me. This pastor in Chicago who took a church of 60 individuals in a community, and in 5 years was able to expand them to 500 because they focused on mission. Because they realized as a church body that it's not good enough for us to come to church and sit on the pews, but actually start doing the work of the gospel with our friends and within our concentric circle of influence. When we are on fire for God, when we are on mission for God, God has amazing things for us to do in His kingdom. I'm encouraged today because this whole idea of in pursuit of discipleship has not fallen on deaf ears. within our church. Just today, I was in the young adult Sabbath school that was, you know, pushed and spearheaded by Nick Palmer to kind of get this thing going. And in that young adult Sabbath school, I was so encouraged to hear that they want to do life together. That they're interested in not just coming to church and sitting, but they're interested in building friendships and relationships with each other and sharing bread with each other, breaking bread with each other, and getting to know each other more. That is what church is all about. So I'm happy to see that it's starting in Plantation in just one area. And maybe it's starting some other areas in the church that I don't know about. Maybe it's starting in your own personal life. That's a great thing. But the day when we become a church where we're invested in each other's relations, where we're invested in each other, when we're invested in getting to doing life together and sharing the gospel with people outside of these four walls, that is when God will turn this community upside down. That's when God will turn this church upside down. So God calls us. Go and make disciples. Share God with somebody this week. Share the love of God with someone within your concentric circle of influence this week. Because it's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. Amen. Share Jesus with somebody. Because I have decided to follow Jesus. There will be no turning back. When we want to hear the stories of people that are saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, and because I have decided to follow Jesus, who I used to be is not who I am anymore. But where I want to be, God is working me to get there because I have decided to follow Jesus. Share Jesus with somebody this week. Whether at your job, whether on the road, whether at the gym, whether at the supermarket, wherever God gives you an assignment, take it because you go on His authority. So go and make disciples.